bestowed this rich blessing on me, and heaven below I shall prove. I'll then go exulting in thee, and tell of thy wonderful love. Lord, teach me thy cause to maintain, for constant support to thee fly, and fight till the conquest I gain, resolve for thy glory to die.
The Lord would help me this evening, grant you prayer for attention. I'd direct you to a text you'll find in the chapter we read together, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 18, and we will read again at verse 20. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 18, and reading again at verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I feel, friends, the solemnity of the situation we are found in this evening. It is most serious. We have been really unchurched by the state in not being able to gather together, but though it is by the action of the state, nevertheless, we would remember this. It is by the hand of God. Though we would say the church, the state has only done that which is deemed sensible, nevertheless, God has brought about, permitted, nay, more than permitted, he has ordered the circumstances that we should be found in such a place this evening. But friends, it is a most solemn place to be in, because judgment has not only come to the nations of the world, but that judgment has drawn near to the house of God. God could have brought judgment upon the nation that would not have interrupted our worship, that would not have brought us to the solemn situation we are found in this evening. But God has brought that judgment upon the world that not only affects the worldling, but the church of God as well. That not only affects us outside of the house of God, but that affects the very worship of the most holy name of God. And so, friends, as we are gathered together this evening, I cannot beat around the bush. We are under the judgment of God, and under the judgment of God as a church. And when we are found under the judgment of God, we must seek to examine ourselves and what state we are found in. That under the mighty hand of God, at his appointed time, he may bring us again into his light and into his mercy. We know it must be so with the church. Oh, the solemn difference between the judgment that goes forth in the world, the end of which is eternal destruction, and judgment which is found upon the church, which, or by any other name, is a chastisement of a gracious Father. And all friends, he will chastise. He has chastised his church of old. The Old Testament is testimony to that. The New Testament also bears witness to it, especially in those letters that were written to the Revelation. I believe we have not been without warning, but now his hand has gone out upon us. Oh, friends, a solemn question with me this evening and with you is, do we realise it? What effect is this having upon us? I find it very solemn when speaking to some. Oh, friends, it seems to sit lightly upon their shoulders. They can listen to sermons on the internet. This is but a minor inconvenience. It will soon pass over. And they see no problem with the interruption to the normal worship of the house of God. Indeed, some have almost expressed, oh, it's easier to sit at home. Friends, they are solemn expressions to make, because it shows that though judgment is upon the church of God, I fear there be few that lay it to heart. Oh, may we be among them here at Galilee. Oh, the Lord would draw near unto us to open his voice, that we open our ears, that we might hear his voice as he's speaking unto us in judgment, and that he might bring us to repent. The seriousness of the situation is laid before us in our text this evening. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And as the Lord would help me, this evening I wish firstly to notice with you how this is no longer true concerning us in first place. We are no longer found within this text. And therefore, in the second place, it is solemnly true that the Lord's presence is no longer found in the midst of the church. And then in third place, to notice that the cause of God's judgment, the cause of why we are found in such a place. And then in fourth place, to notice that nevertheless there is consolation for the church, consolation even in our text. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We must not take this verse out of context. Many do. And some of you may assume this evening that if you are gathered together, two or three of you round a computer, you are found in this text. But this text, friends, it does not refer simply to a company of believers. It refers to the church of God. It is in the context that begins in verse 15, where the Lord is opening the subject of church discipline. That if a brother offends, that they should go and tell the fault to them alone. And if he should hear thee, that thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then thou shouldst take those witnesses, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word might be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. We cannot conceive that church discipline could ever be something that we could carry out within our families. It is discipline which is peculiar to the church, the office of the church, a mark of the true church of Christ, that it practices discipline as it is set out in the word of God. And then, closely bound to that is that encouragement, that verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. There is the encouragement that when the church is found having to exercise discipline, and friends, remember, discipline is not to be viewed as a bad thing. Discipline is for the health of the church. And the end of discipline, when it is well exercised, is to attempt to reclaim the fallen brother, to attempt to bring back the erring sheep. And therefore it should be something that the church, though it exercises in one sense with a heavy heart, nevertheless, it is something. It is a privilege. It is an ordinance of the church. And it is a mark of the true church that they are found exercising that discipline. And of course, closely allied with that discipline, the positive discipline when a member erring has to be disciplined is a discipline of entrance into the church, of ensuring that those that are received for church membership are received only upon the grounds of a credible profession of faith and of baptism, following the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ in that ordinance. The second aspect in the context that we have is that aspect which seems to point to the prayer of the church. The church has that particular office of prayer as is set before us in several places in the New Testament, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And then finally there is this encouragement, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, that is in the public worship of God. And this evening, friends, I cannot water it down in any other way. The original languages of the verse do not allow it to be read in any other way. It is as two or three are gathered together in my name. The word there is very strong. It means brought together. It does not mean you sitting in your homes and listening over the internet. That is not being gathered together in the sense that is found within our text. It is the gathering together out of our places, out of the places where we are found, in our families and in the world, and gathered together as the body of Christ in one place. That is the force of the verse here, where two or three are gathered together. And not only where they are gathered together, but when they are gathered together in my name. That is, when they are gathered together with that name upon them, the church, Christians. Oh, friends, that is a name that we bear collectively. We are not individually the church, though we are part of the church. But we gather together for the public worship of God, and where we come together in his name. Oh, friends, what a solemn, what a high thing that is, to come together in his name. That is true worship. True worship. to come together with one desire to glorify and to magnify his holy name. To come together, and as we come together, to gather in his name is to acknowledge that he is Lord over us, that he is the head, that we are the body. Oh, friends, it's only as we gather together in his name that our desires, oh, that our wishes fall submissive before him, that he is our king. That as we come in true worship, we will say, reign o'er us as king, accomplish thy will. Oh, not our will, but thy will be done. Oh, friends, that's the spirit of the Lord's prayer, isn't it? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Anything short of that, oh, friends, fall short of real worship. And then it is to gather together in thy name. Not only as he is our king, as our head, but as he is our priest. The only ground that we can gather together on. Oh, the only ground that we can approach God together on. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Upon the grounds of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and nothing short of that. Oh, friends, all the while we are found gathering with something else, with some other plea, with some self-righteousness, then we fall outside of this text. Oh, it is to gather with him also as our priest. Gather, acknowledging that he is the way, the truth and the life, that all other paths, they lead to death. Oh, that the word of God, his declaration, the preaching of the gospel, that we gather to hear that and to desire to learn from it and to desire to be instructed by it and to desire to hear the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to us through the public preaching of the word of God, the means of grace. When two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Oh, friends, this, I say, is a verse which has been true. Has been true in this place, I believe, from when it was built up until now. But as we are found this evening, a scattered church, listening in from our varying places, not gathered together. Oh, friends, we are found outside of this verse. There are some that will tell you it as otherwise. But I cannot come with any other interpretation upon the verse this evening. It is solemn. It is solemn. But I must not set you down on false ground this evening. I must not, in an attempt to make the day seem better than they are, or to just preach comfort unto you, pass by the solemnity of the place we are found in. Though we may hear the preaching of the word tonight, oh, we do not hear it as a body. We are not edified as a body. Gathered together in his name with his presence. And therefore, we are found in a very solemn place. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Oh, friends, why is it so solemn? Why is it so solemn? Oh, well, while the church is not gathered together, while we are not found in this text, where two or three are gathered together in my name, oh, what privileges are lost. There's no public worship. Oh, there's no public preaching of the word of God. There's no honouring his name within this place as we were formerly wont to do. The doors are shut to the man that stands outside on the street. There is no gathering together of the church. Oh, friends, as the church gathers together here for worship week by week as it has done so, it has been a little picture of heaven. In just the same way as the children of Israel in the Old Testament were a picture of the New Testament dispensation. So the church in the New Testament is a picture of the church in the kingdom of heaven to come. Oh, the picture, the blessed picture of that place where congregations ne'er break up and Sabbaths have no end. It is as if the light over that picture has been turned off and it is found in darkness. What a solemn thing that is. But then, friends, there is no public ordinances in the house of God. Baptism has been publicly prohibited, and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper we cannot hold. Oh, friends, how solemn it is when God's appointed ordinances are unable to be kept. These things must not be taken lightly. We may only keep the Lord's Supper once a month. Some of you that are age may not get out any longer to keep it. But that does not diminish the solemnity of it. Oh, they are the times when the church are found gathered together in union with each other and the Lord. and they possess in sweet communion joys which earth cannot afford. To remember his death as oft as we do it until he come, and yet now that ordinance is silent. And if any who have not professed his name formerly now desire to profess his name, they have no means to do so according to the word of God. Oh, friends, those of you that have kept silent up till now, what a solemn place you have found in. No means of giving to God the glory, the obedience that is called for in his word. If we have been disobedient in times when we should have spoken, silent in times when we should have spoken, and now we cannot speak, oh, friends, you will realise the solemnity of the dispensation we are found under. No ordinances. But then, friends, we also have this other mark of the church that we've already spoken of, discipline. Oh, that cannot be exercised either. The church cannot meet as a church in order to exercise discipline. The church cannot meet as a church in order to perform its function as a church. And what a solemn thing that is. Oh, friends, the meeting of the church should never just be regarded as a meeting of another committee. It's not the meeting of a social society nor of a club. It is not the meeting of a building committee or of a charity. It is the meeting of the church of God. We gather with Jesus our head. We are the body to transact his business upon this earth. And that has ceased. Maybe temporarily, but friends, it does not matter how long it has ceased for. It has ceased. And the solemnity of that should not sit lightly upon us. Oh, the candle, the light in the world has been removed. Many are saying, well, it is a day of great opportunity. Perhaps there will be many that will tune in to listen on the internet that would never have come into the doors of the house of God. Oh, friends, we have to leave those things. The solemn thing is, as any poor soul walks up and down the road outside this evening, the doors of the house of God are shut. The gospel, which is the light that is sent forth into the world. Oh, friends, though you may say this evening it has not gone out, I'm sitting at home, I'm hearing the preaching of the word. Oh, but what a solemn thing it is when that is confined within a few and no longer according to the commission that is set before the Lord's servants in the word of God. Go ye into all nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Oh, I believe, friends, these things are a concern to the Lord's sent servants, and they should be a concern unto you. The door of the house of God is shut. The light is dimmed if it has not gone out. Oh, what a solemn dispensation this is. But then, friends, it is solemn in this sense. There is a weakening of the local church. We gather together under a common ministry, but we are at a juncture where, sitting at home, there are many other things to distract you. There are many other ministers that you could listen to on the internet, and friends, I don't speak about them. You may well find, you will find, oh, ministry far more preferable than mine, far better than mine on the internet. But there are also many which preach error on the internet. Many who are not wise and in these things and do not rightly divide the word of truth. And though we are largely kept from those things while we gather Sabbath by Sabbath and weeknight by weeknight in the Lord's house, and now at home we are exposed to these things and to the risks associated with these things. But not only, friends, is there a weakening of the local church as it regards the preaching, there is a weakening of the local church as regards my pastoral oversight. Oh, what a solemn place I find myself in, shepherding a people that I cannot see, that I don't know when I will next see them. How can a shepherd lead sheep that he cannot see? Or how hard it is for the shepherd who may on occasions have to try to round up his sheep at night. I've been there with a shepherd and tried to do it, and oh, friends, how hard it is. Getting all the sheep in it is a nightmare. You cannot find them, you do not know where to look for them. They can so quickly run away from you in the darkness. Oh, this is a solemn dispensation that we are under as a church. And then, friends, as we were considering last Friday evening, the responsibilities that are laid upon us through the doctrine of adoption, as we are found brethren in the church. The blessings, perhaps we should say first of all, the blessings of mutual communion one with another. The word of God lays emphasis on that communion which is physical, with one another. When saint to saint in days of old, friends, you may say to me, well, they were days before the telephone, they were days before the internet. But friends, the emphasis of the word of God is here where two or three are gathered together in my name. And we must not remove that emphasis. Letter writing was around in the New Testament. But the apostle makes quite clear that the letter, the epistles, they were very inadequate compared to his physical presence amongst the church and his immediate ministry unto them. And we should feel that too. But just to come back. As we are separated one from another, we lack the benefit of the communion one with another. The encouragement of one another. The support of one another. But we lack, friends, the opportunity to be able to see one another falling and to hold one another up. To provoke one another to good works. To correct one another. To reprove one another rightly. Where one is found erring that they might be reclaimed. We find ourselves exposed to loneliness and naturally to the difficulties that brings. Friends, what a exposed position we are in. What a solemn position we are in. I ask you this evening, do you understand this? Do you realise it? Are you laying it to heart? Are you laying it to heart? This is a dark day. But friends, if it is a dark day because of that, it is even more dark because of this. That if we are not found gathered together, then this is not true concerning us. I am in the midst of them. You say to me, but God is everywhere. God is everywhere. You say to me, but God is especially with his people. God is especially with his people in a way that he is not with the people of the world. He has promised to be with them. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He will be with his people wherever they are found. But here, we have an additional benefit as we are found gathered together in the church. An additional benefit of him being in the midst of us as a church. And that is contingent on this, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Friends, don't get me wrong this evening. I'm not saying that you as individual believers, that you as individual members of the church and of the congregation, those who are found God-fearing, are found now without the presence of God personally, no. But as a church, the presence of the Lord, as it were, has been withdrawn. Not taken away, I trust, but been withdrawn. And the Lord's people feel this. What a solemn thing it is. Because, friends, it is as he is in the midst of us, the word of God tells us that we receive so many blessings. First of all, we can consider that he was in the midst of his people as they wandered in the wilderness in the fiery, cloudy pillar to lead them and to guide them. If the Lord withdraws his presence from the church, then we are without that fiery, cloudy pillar to guide us. And how solemn that is. Those who realise left to themselves how quickly we will err, misjudge things. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his works in vain. To be without that wise guide to direct on the road of lovely Mount Zion. But then we can think of those words in Psalm 46, which are also contingent upon this blessing, that he is in the midst of us, where we read there in that psalm that God is in the midst of us. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. To find his presence withdrawn from us as we are found not able to meet together. Then the church of God has a withdrawal of his help in that sense. And we can just come to that beautiful word that sums up so much concerning what his presence means to the church. There in Zephaniah 3, the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Here is his strength, his salvation. Friends, here is the rejoicing of the church, that he rejoices. In the midst of the congregation will I sing praise unto thee, says the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And as Jesus leads the praise in Zion, as he is found in the midst of the congregation, oh, the church finds their hearts burn within them. But it is where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Oh, friends, if you say to me this evening, oh, I feel you're exaggerating, I feel you're going beyond things, I tell you, search the scriptures. If I am not mistaken, I fear what I say is true. We are in most solemn times. Oh, it helps explain, friends, the experience of the psalmist. The psalmist, oh, we might say plural, because the psalm is written in the plural in Psalm 137, where those singers said, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and there they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Oh, it is a sad, it is a dark, and it is a solemn place to be found as the church of old, removed from the house of God in captivity, taken into captivity in Babylon, far off from Jerusalem, their happy home, far off from the courts of their God, far off from the praise and the sacrifice of the holy place. Sing us, and they say, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Oh, friends, it is a solemn place. It is a sad place. It is a dark place. But, friends, it is a blessed place, because they that are brought into such a place at this season, I tell you why you're brought there, because the house of God means something to you. The ministry of the word means something to you. The Lord's people mean something to you. And, oh, we have that blessed mark of grace. We know that we're passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. The ordinances of the Lord's house mean something to you. And therefore to be separated from them is very serious. Oh, friends, it is very troublesome. It is a very difficult and a very dark dispensation. I ask you this evening, do you feel it to be so? Is it weighing upon you this evening? Oh, friends, is this the most important thing? The biggest part of the trial that is upon us this evening is not the empty supermarket shelves, not the scarcity of food. It's not the fear of the affliction within our families or even coming upon us. Oh, in one sense, it is not even the fear of death, but the separation from the house of God and from the blessing that is contained in our text, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I tell you, if it is a sad thing to you this evening, if it is the cause of your weeping, it is because the house of God has meant something to you, the preached word has meant something to you, the ordinances of the Lord's house have meant something to you, because you've got a burden concerning the going forth of the gospel in our dark and difficult day. And therefore, it brings the church to mourn. But oh, if these things sit lightly upon your shoulders, or if you think that you can get by as easily at home listening to a sermon as you can hear in the house of God, or if these things are not the most important things to you, then friends, where are you found? Where are you found? Solemnly, either these things have never meant anything to you, and in the face of death surrounding us at this time, oh, friends, how stands the case with thee? Heaven of thy credentials clear, is Jesus' blood thine only plea? Is he thy great forerunner there? Oh, friends, if you have to look back and say, well, once those things did mean something to me, but tonight I find myself cold and indifferent. Oh, so taken up with the cares of the world, so concerned about my family, about my bank balance, about my job in the days in which we live, so concerned about my elderly relatives. Oh, friends, I cannot cast a stone, but have these things come to waken you, to make you realise, oh, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and to make you seek again with renewed vigour after that one thing needful, to make the house of God, the ordinances of his house, those things that you've been lightly holding, to be the most dear things unto you, and to cause you to cry out to him, oh, return unto me. Return unto me. To say with the hymn writer, where is the blessedness I knew when first I loved the Lord? Where are the soul refreshing views of Jesus and his word? Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn, that drove thee from my breast. Oh, that this solemn dispensation may be sanctified to us individually. As a church and people. It's not the bricks and mortar, friends. Oh, some people think that the desire after the house of God is just because we put too undue emphasis upon the bricks and mortar. Friends, the church can gather anywhere. If the church was gathered together this evening in my brick front room, if Gilead had been burned down, if we were having to gather in some other hall somewhere, oh, friends, that would not mean that we were found without this text. But the situation that we are found in this evening, or unable to gather for the public worship of God as a church, unable to gather together as one body, he the head, what a solemn place it is, and may we not pass it by lightly. And friends, I would just say in passing, may we not be amongst those who, of whom we read, who forsake the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is. Because I believe it has crept in amongst our churches. There has been a certain ease about the house of God, a certain willingness to sit at home and to listen over the internet or to tapes rather than to be found in the house of God. No longer that desire to struggle to be found in the house of God. A desire to be here rather than to be anywhere else. That seems to have left Zion, and what a solemn thing it is. Oh, the fortitude of our forefathers in getting to the house of God. Those, I can still remember one soul in the Tenterden congregation when we moved down there who'd walked every Lord's Day to the house of God, miles across the fields, all her life, until she'd come to a point where she was too infirm to do so. But in the days gone past, our forefathers, oh friends, they counted the walk to the house of God, many miles, but as little things, for the benefits of the blessing of that text. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Oh, this was the highest blessing to be sought after, to be gathered together in his name. Though they be but two or three, although back then more blessed days. Oh, two or three was probably rare. Many gathered because of the hunger and thirst, the desire after the presence of God, the desire after that place where his honour dwelleth, the desire after that place where he fed his sheep, and made his flock to rest at noon. Oh, we've lived in days of peace and plenty, days of ease in Zion, and the word of God speaks solemnly unto such. Woe! Woe unto them that be at ease in Zion. And we're told in that chapter in Isaiah, it shall be so, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be made a fruitful field. Oh, friends, that is what we need. Is that what you desire after this evening? Is that your prayer, that the things that we are in at this time might fall out for the good of Zion, for the good of Zion. But then, friends, in fourth place, I wanted to come to notice, oh, why? Why is it the Lord has brought us into such a place? Why is it that his judgments have gone out against us? And, oh, friends, there is no easy answer. I cannot give you the answer this evening. We must search our state. We must ask. Oh, that God would give us the enlightening of his Spirit, that he would bring us to the word of God. That he would bring us there individually, because, friends, that's where it must begin, individually. Oh, how are you standing this evening before God, before his word? You know, friends, it doesn't need to be made public. And I know where I stand. how far short we come of the standard that is set before us in the Word of God. We read the case of those that have gone before us, the blessed cases, the blessed obituaries in the Gospel Standard, and the biographies, the autobiographies that have been left, the fragments of generations that have gone before, and as we read them, oh friends, we feel that we are weighed in the balance and found wanting. Weighed in the balance and found wanting. Tikkun is written over much of our religion personally. And friends, if it is written over our religion personally, each one of us, oh, as we gather together as a church, it must be written over the church. Tikkun. What a solemn thing that is. God doesn't chastise without purpose. Oh friends, he is not an unjust God. Therefore, as God's judgment has come upon the church, we know that his judgment must be righteous. There is a cause. There is a cause. And it will be a blessing if we are among those that hear the rod. That hear the rod. That cry unto the Lord that he would reveal unto us where we have erred. That he would teach us his ways. That he would search us. See if there be any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. And gather us again once more in his presence, where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. But all friends, I would say this, it's not Ichabod. It's Tikkun. It's not Ichabod. Or if it was Ichabod, then he would not be chastising the church. He would not be sending forth his judgment in the church. Because God has no requirements to chastise those who are not sons. Bastards may escape the rod, sunk in earthly vain delight. But the true born child of God must not, cannot, if he might. And therefore, friends, I say to you this evening, it's not Ichabod. Don't get the note wrong. It's not Ichabod that's written over the church, but Tikkun. Tikkun is as may be, weighed in the balance and found wanting. That's solemn enough. I don't minimise the solemnity of that this evening, to have Tikkun written over us, weighed in the balance and found wanting. But oh, what a blessing if he's visiting us with the rod to bring us to realise that and to turn again unto him. Because, oh, the blessing to those that turn unto him are recorded so beautifully there in the 55th chapter of Isaiah, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And although, friends, we often quote those words and often consider them regarding the sinner, those who have never approached unto the Lord, nevertheless, the word there is return. Oh, it is a call to the backslider, principally. Oh, let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon, because set over against his righteousness in his judgments is his mercy and his grace, which is exceeding abundant. Exceeding abundant. May we not lose sight of that this evening. But oh, as we just consider for a moment, we have before us the examples of the church that have already passed through this experience in the Word of God. Those that sat down by the rivers in Babylon, why were they there? Why were the children of Israel there? Well, firstly, friends, oh, they'd gone a-hoarding after him, after strange God, idols, Baal. Oh, a solemn thing, idols, idolatry. It does not mean, friends, necessarily that we have set up open idolatry in the Word of God, but we may have brought idols into the Word of God. Other lords have had reign over us. Oh, friends, the things that the Church of God make to be idolatry, our tradition, our Pharisaical self-righteousness. Oh, friends, even at times the bricks and the mortar, the literal building, or rather than remembering the one thing that is important, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. I fear this is a spirit which has risen up amongst us, not necessarily... I'm not now necessarily casting stones to any one of you, my dear people at Gilead. But within our churches, oh, there has been a certain honour regarded as being gospel standard. A certain honour regarded amongst those who regard themselves as being on the right, we may say, being conservative. But oh, friends, if that's become our religion rather than the one thing needful, we've been found idolatrous and hoarding from him. And for their idolatry, the children of Israel went down into the land of Babylon for those 70 years. 70 years. It wasn't just idolatry, was it? They'd married themselves to the people of the land. Oh, friends, that was where the problem began, wasn't it? Mixed marriages led the people astray. It's a solemn truth. I can remember reading in J.C. Ryle. He makes a comment, I think it's in his, you'll find it in his recently published autobiographical fragment. He makes a comment that a spouse either brings you nearer to God or takes you further away from God. Oh, friends, what a thing it is. Not just naturally in our marriages, but as we may consider that in its widest sense, our associations with the world. Oh, all the while it comes in, other lords have had reign over us. We've given our hearts to the ways of the world rather than to the things of God. We found ourselves more concerned about what the man in the street will think about us, more concerned about what the state will think about us, more concerned about what the LGBT lobby might think about us and what we must fear before them, than we've been concerned about the honour of our God and how we stand before him. More concerned about next week rather than how we stand in the face of eternity. Oh, you see, friends, that is where the root of the matter lies. Israel was reprimanded by the Lord for her idolatry, for her hoarding from him, her whoredoms. Oh, for the fact that she joined herself to those that were not the God of Israel. And for that she went down into the land of Babylon, into captivity, and was found outside of this text. Oh, far off from the house of God. We must remember the limitations of the Old Testament dispensation. Far away from Jerusalem. Far away from Jerusalem. Far away from that place where sacrifice was made. By the rivers of Babylon they sat down and wept when they thought upon Zion. But then, friends, just going to the New Testament for a moment, we can think of the church at Laodicea. Oh, what is said concerning the church of the Laodicea and all of those churches. All, I believe, bar one. The Lord had something against them. But when you come to that church in Laodicea, I fear it speaks very much to our day and generation. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot." Neither cold nor hot. Oh, friends, a church without zeal. A church without zeal. Is that why the Lord has sent judgment upon us this evening? Because we're neither cold nor hot. Drifting along. Indifferent. Oh, friends, as much as we much talk about the low state in Zion. Much talk about the empty pews. But friends, I have to examine myself. Where is the zeal for the house of God? Where is the zeal for the preaching of the gospel? Where is the zeal to tell to sinners round what a dear Saviour I have found, to point to his redeeming blood and say, "Behold the way to God." Oh, it's a fine line, isn't it? A time to speak and a time to be silent. It's a fine line. Oh, cast not thy pearls before swine. But friends, how often have we remained silent and it has been to our condemnation. Been to our condemnation. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. Oh, Demas, who we read of, Demas hath left me because he had been taken up with the spirit of the present world. Oh, he loved the things of the world rather than the things of God. Rich and in need of nothing. Oh, how we have to prove, all the while things go well with us in life. All the while we have, as it may be, no natural cares concerning tomorrow, the throne of grace remains unvisited. Oh, friends, how solemn it is when we come into a place where our God, our religion, is only a rainy day religion. Only a religion that we have in need in time of trouble. Religion that we only use. God that we only depend of in time of trouble. And all the rest of the time we walk on our own strength. In sparks of our own kindling. Oh, friends, what a solemn place we are found in. If we are found in such a case. Rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Oh, self-sufficient, leaning upon our heritage, leaning upon our own strengths. All found like those that we read of in the church at Sardis. I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. And art dead. These are some of the reasons that are set before us in the Word of God as to why our God withdraws himself from the presence of the church. You know, friends, how you measure up personally to these things. Oh, it behoves us as a church to come and to ask how we measure up to these things as a church. I would just speak gently to us here at Gilead. Oh, I would say to your encouragement, you are my encouragement. I do find here an exercise concerning the things of God, a desire to hear, a desire to be fed on the deep things of God, a desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and for that I am very thankful. Oh, I have been very thankful to find that the spirit of which I've already spoken of in this sermon, a lightness concerning the house of God, a lack of concern as to whether we are found here or not, has not been found to my knowledge amongst you at Gilead. Instead, there has been that desire over the last week that the doors might be kept open, and a sadness when we've had to announce that we've got to resort to the situation we are found in this evening. And in that, you have been to my encouragement. And, friends, where the Lord looks upon these things, you won't need my commendation. The Lord will bless you in it. But perhaps at Gilead we've got our own pitfalls, our own peculiar snares, and perhaps our heritage is one of them. The name Gilead once meant very much amongst our churches. It was once a badge of honour to attend Gilead, and friends, I would say, rightly so in many ways, because it was a mark concerning the faithful ministry that you sat under. And that faithful ministry has left its mark. And I feel to come so very far short in following after. But we can't rest on the past. We must not. And if that's what we're setting our store upon, if we're setting our religion up upon the shoulders of those that have gone before, settling down on something base instead of trusting sovereign grace, then the Lord will wean us from it. And if he is weaning us from it by withdrawing us from his house, then may we hear the rot. May we hear the rot. And all friends, as we stand within this city, I felt it as I came among this people, among you as a people. I told you when I came among you how those words were given to me, that finally, as it were, I felt the final seal to take in the pastor here, those words that Paul had concerning going down into that city that he was fearful of. And the Lord told him, fear not, for I have much people in this city. Oh, friends, those words still follow me about. We live in the midst of a city which is spoken of with derision among the people of God. With derision in our land because of the liberalism and because of the darkness that is found here. Oh, have we been failing in our duty? Failing to speak to others faithfully? And concerning the blessed gospel of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, as we are found in the place we are found in, we are called to bear witness to the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ in a very dark place. That's hard. And if you're like me, I confess, the natural man, he shies from it. He'd rather stay at home. Jonah. Oh, but have we yet got to learn the lesson that Jonah had to learn? Salvation is of the Lord. And he will have mercy. Mercy even in this place. But it cost Jonah, didn't it? It cost Jonah. Are we willing to spend and be spent in that and in that manner? Well, friends, I just pass these comments. The Lord knows, and may the Lord apply these things. I have to say, a minister in Brighton wrote to me yesterday morning and said, he was writing round to the local ministers, and he said, trying to make sense of the situation we are found in. Why have these things come upon us? Oh, friends, we can. At the moment, I feel I can only say they have come upon us for judgment. But we should be found praying that the Lord would open our eyes to understand the controversy he has with us. And that we might be made willing to return. Weary of wandering from the Lord and now made willing to return. Oh, friends, the Lord knows how long the plague must stay in order to bring us to that place. Weary of wandering from the Lord, but now made willing to return. And what a blessed thing it is. He stands ready to receive us. Oh, return unto me and I will return unto you. As the father met the prodigal, as he returned and kissed him, so the Lord will meet his returning church and he will restore everything. Oh, I will restore unto thee the years that the palmer worm and caterpillar hath eaten. Oh, the latter and the former rains moderately. Yet he will cause the rain to come down upon his church as the mown upon the mown grass. His doctrine shall distill again as the dew, and this text will again be blessedly true concerning his church, where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. But then, friends, in final place this evening, I wanted to say, oh, I believe there is encouragement for the church in the day of trial. And what is that encouragement? What is that encouragement? Well, firstly, the encouragement is in this. The difference between the judgment that God pours out upon the nations of the world and the judgment that God pours out upon his people. The one is tending to death. The one is tending to eternal destruction. But the judgment of God upon the church cannot and will not tend unto that, because the word of God declares that he will have out of every nation, kindred, tribe and tongue, down to the very end of time, his church upon the earth. And his presence he cannot take away from his church. And he will not take away from his church, because he is covenanted to them in love. Oh, covenanted to them in love, love which cannot be broken. In union with the Lamb, from condemnation free, the saints are everlasting were and shall forever be. And therefore, friends, if we are this evening under the judgment of God, it is the chastising rod of God. It is tending to this end. Oh, the blessed end of which the hymn writer says, gold in the furnace tried, ne'er loses aught but dross. So is the Christian purified and bettered by the cross. Oh, friends, for his church, this is bound up in that word. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Oh, friends, the chastisement, the rod upon us will be painful. It will be a bitter thing unto the Lord's people. He will make us to drink the waters of astonishment. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. If we are feeling this evening, oh, if we are feeling the absence of being able to gather in his house for the right reasons, oh, if we're sitting down with the captives of old weeping for Zion, then these things will be painful. But oh, it will cease before dawn, and then how sweet the conqueror's song. Ah, the day is coming when these things will turn out for blessings upon the church of God. Fear not, ye trembling saints, the clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Ah, friends, it must do. It must do. But in second consideration and for our comfort this evening, I would say this. Oh, when God chastises, it's not as a natural father chastising his children. We can try and correct our children, but we can't change their nature. But when God deals with his church, when he deals with his people, again, heart so beautifully sums up, if he rebuke for pride, he'd humble thy proud heart. And if for want of love he chide, that love he will impart. Oh, friends, when the Lord is working his judgments within the church, he is working them to a good end. And he will sustain his people under them. And his people would have to prove that though the cup be filled with gall, there's something secret, sweet and sour. Why? Because he will sustain his people. The rash he steeped is on thee laid and softened in his blood. Why? Because it is with judgment and with mercy. It is being worked out for our good and for his eternal glory. And therefore, friends, though we may be in darkness this evening, or may we be encouraged that these things, though he hath forsaken us for a little while, yet with great mercy will he gather us. Or may we be found longing for that day and looking for it. But friends, mark, it will not be done. That day will not come until the dark dispensation has worked his purpose. And therefore, our prayer should be this evening that the Lord would make us to understand our ways, that he would correct us in his love, that he would show us where we have come short, that he would give us grace that we might be found walking according to his word, pleading with him that he would return unto us, and that he would draw us again unto him. Draw us, we shall run after thee, and he will have mercy, and he will abundantly pardon. And then, friends, in final place, we consider this. The one that says that he will be in the midst of the church, he is the foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. And oh, what a blessed foundation it is. Upon this rock I build my church, and not all the powers of hell can withstand. Doesn't matter, friends, how dark the day feels. It doesn't matter what tides seem to have risen up against the church. It doesn't matter how much the church seems to be shaken to its very foundations. This truth stands, and nothing can prevail against this truth. Nothing can destroy it. Upon this rock I build my church, and not all the powers of hell shall be able to withstand it. Friends, the virus that has gone forth will not wipe out the church of God upon earth. No, it must work for its betterment. It must work for its greater glory. Why? Because it must work together for the good of the church of God and to the glory of the foundation. Oh, to the glory also of the top stone, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And therefore, oh, as we may sit this evening and weep, remembering Zion, may we remember the foundation of our most holy faith, the rock upon which the church is built. Oh, may we remember he who is the top stone, who also holds the whole building together, safe in his hands. Not all the power of hell can withstand it. Oh, though we are called to walk through dark dispensations, although the Lord is dealing with us in a hard way, nevertheless, his purposes are being worked out, surely for his glory, because the foundation of the church still stands the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever, and on the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? Oh, you see, friends, the church must and it will stand safe and secure, even in the midst of a dark and a difficult day. Why? Because we have a shield and a defender, which is divine. Oh, Almighty God himself, he is in the midst of his church. Oh, friends, there is a very real sense in which he is not withdrawn from the midst of his church, because he is still the foundation upon which the church is built. But in experience, we have to walk through the painfulness of not being able to gather together, a very real withdrawal of the presence of Christ from our midst, in his ordinances, in the public worship of the Lord's house, in the discipline of the church of God. And that is Sodom. And may we not be left to minimise it, to pass it off as a light thing, to think that because you can hear my ministry this evening over the internet, all is still well. But oh, may we be given eyes to see the solemnity of the state we're in. Oh, may those things sanctified to us by the Holy Spirit cause us to cry unto him for mercy, to be found seeking him while he is near, and calling while he may be found, and calling upon him while he is near. And to plead, oh, that he will remember Zion, the city of his solemnities. Oh, may we, wherever we are this evening, may we truly enter into that hymn. My heart will pray for Zion still, while life and breath remain. There my best friends, my kindred dwell. There God, my Saviour, reigns. May we mourn over the separation that he's brought upon us. And may we plead earnestly with the Lord that he would hasten the day when we should again enter into the fullness of our text, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And for those that mourn, that will be a day of rejoicing. Oh, the Lord hath done great things for us. Turn again our captivity. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bearing his sheaves with him. Oh, may the Lord hasten that day. May we be spared to see. And may we look forward for that day when nothing shall separate us from his presence, but we, being gathered the body with the head in the glories of heaven to come. Oh, the day in which we are living, a day of darkness, shall not be known there, for there is no darkness. But the Lamb, he is the light, an eternal light unto his people. Oh, may the dispensation we are in make us long more earnestly for that day, quicken our steps in the pathway Zionward. Oh, running with patience the race that is set before us, looking alone unto Jesus. And to them that wait for his appearing shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. May the Lord bless these words unto us. Amen.